So, light from the sanctuary. This is the Sabbath school lesson, second quarter, lesson 8, so May 18th through May 24. So, light from the sanctuary. So, the memory verse is Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Hebrews 8, 1 through 2. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So again, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Hebrews 8, 1 through 2. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. Hebrews 8, 1 through 2. Shortly after the disappointment of October 22, 1844, some of the Millerites came to understand that the 2300-day prophecy didn't deal with the second coming of Jesus, but with Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary. So again, that great disappointment, October 22, 1844, the Millerites understood then the 2300-day prophecy didn't deal with the second coming of Jesus. They were all very disappointed that he didn't come through the clouds, but with Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary. Again, this is October 22, 1844. The cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven was a fulfillment of the earthly cleansing of the earthly sanctuary. So the cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven was the fulfillment of the earthly cleansing of the earthly sanctuary. To understand this important truth better, look at the parallel between Daniel 7, 1 through 28, and Daniel 8, 1 through 27. So Daniel 7, 1 through 28.
Dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured, and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great word which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom for ever, even for ever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel 8. In the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw, that I was at Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had 2 horns, and the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, and northward, and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had 2 horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his 2 horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called, and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me, and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram, which thou sawest, having 2 horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it, 4 kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up, and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it.
All right, so Daniel 8, 1 through 27, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Medo-Persia, Greece, Greece, Rome, Rome, judgment and heaven cleansing of the sanctuary. These parallels show the nature of the cleansing of the sanctuary, the pre-Advent judgment. This week we explore Christ's ministry in heaven. Study this week's lesson based on chapters 22 to 24 and 28 of the Great Controversy to prepare for Sabbath, May 25. So the heavenly sanctuary, read Exodus 25, 8 through 9, and Exodus 25, 40, Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. What two sanctuaries are outlined in these verses? As the early Adventist believers poured out over the scriptures in the months following 1844, they understood that there are two sanctuaries mentioned in the Bible, the one Moses built and the great original in heaven. The term sanctuary, as used in the Bible, refers first to the tabernacle built by Moses as a pattern or type of the heavenly things, and second, to the true tabernacle in heaven, in which the earthly sanctuary pointed. At the death of Christ, the typical service lost its importance. The true tabernacle in heaven is the sanctuary of the new covenant. And as the prophecy of Daniel 8:14 is fulfilled in this era, the sanctuary to which it refers must be the sanctuary of the new covenant. As at the termination of the 2300 days in 1844, there had been no sanctuary on earth for many centuries. Thus the prophecy, unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, unquestionably points to the sanctuary in heaven. Ellen G. White, Great Controversy, page 417. The sanctuary in the wilderness was a scale model or pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. The services in the earthly sanctuary foreshadowed God's divine plan of salvation. Every sacrifice offered represented Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Through the sacrifice of Christ, we are free from the condemnation of sin. Forgiveness is ours. Amen. Our guilt is gone as we accept Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf and confess our sins. Jesus is not only the Lamb who died for us, but also the priest who lives for us. That's beautiful. Jesus is not only the Lamb who died for us, the Lamb who died for you and me, but also the priest who lives for us, Hebrews 7:25 explains, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He removes the guilt of sin and saves us from the power of sin, Romans 8:1-4, and 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus' ministry in heaven's sanctuary is for us. As a result of his intercession, the grip of sin on our lives is broken. Amen. The grip of sin on our lives is broken as a result of his intercession, the intercession of Jesus. We no longer under bondage or enslaved to our sinful natures. In Christ, we are free from sin's condemnation and free from sin's control. As we hold on to Christ by faith, we have the assurance of salvation. What does it mean for you to know that Jesus is in heaven ministering on our behalf, meaning that he is there mediating for you and me? Why do you need a mediator? Why do we need a mediator on our behalf? Why is this truth such good news? We're going to skip to Thursday and Friday, then come back to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So Thursday, Jesus, our advocate in the judgment. So read Hebrews 10, 9 through 14. What difference does this passage reveal between the priest's ministry in the earthly sanctuary and Jesus' ministry in the heavenly sanctuary? So again, Hebrews 10, 9 through 14. What difference does this passage reveal between the priest's ministry in the earthly sanctuary and Jesus' ministry in the heavenly sanctuary? So Hebrews 10, 9 through 14 says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sorry, I was going to play this, but there's no audio. So this is the Living Bible, Hebrews 10, 9 through 14. He then added, here I am, I have come to give my life. He cancels the first system in favor of a far better one. Under this new plan, we have been forgiven and made clean by Christ dying for us once and for all. Under the old agreement, the priest stood before the altar day after day, offering sacrifices that could never take away our sins. But Christ gave himself to God for our sins as one sacrifice for all time, and then sat down in the place of highest honor at God's right hand. So he sat down in the place of highest honor at God's right hand, waiting for his enemies to be laid under his feet. For by that one offering he made forever perfect in the sight of God all those whom he is making holy. Amen. That's beautiful. Wow. So once and for all, Christ died upon the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. His priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary sanctifies us. Now having entered the most holy place, he stands as our advocate in the judgment. Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 9:28, New Living Translation. Through his sacrifice and mediation, sin has been dealt with. Now he comes again for those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. Read Hebrews 6:19 through 20. Why does he invite us to follow him, and what do we discover as we follow? The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. So the intercession of Christ on man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. By his death, he began that work which, after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven. We must, by faith, enter within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Hebrews 6:20. There, the light from the cross of Calvary is reflected. There, we may gain a clear insight into the mysteries of redemption. The salvation of man is accomplished as a finite expense to heaven. The sacrifice made is equal to the broadest demands of the broken law of God. Jesus has opened the way to the Father's throne, and through his mediation, the sincere desire of all who come to him in faith will be presented before God. Ellen G. White, Great Controversy, page 489. The plan of salvation is a complete plan to resolve the great controversy and rescue this planet from Satan's grip. Jesus' life revealed God's love to a needy world and a watching universe. His death revealed the hideousness of sin and provided salvation for all humanity. His intercession in the heavenly sanctuary provides the benefits of the atonement to each one who reaches out in faith to receive them. How does Christ's death on the cross relate to his intercession in the heavenly sanctuary, and why is the judgment so necessary to the plan of salvation? So Friday's lesson, further thought. Notice how Jesus' work for us in the judgment and our role are described. In quotes, Jesus does not excuse their sins, but shows their penitence and faith. In claiming for them forgiveness, he lifts his wounded hands before the Father and the holy angels, saying, I know them by name. I have graven them on the palms of my hands. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. And to the accuser of his people, he declares, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. The fact that the acknowledged people of God are represented as standing before the Lord in filthy garments should lead to humility and deep searching of the heart on the part of all who profess his name. So again, the fact that the acknowledged people of God are represented as standing before the Lord in filthy garments should lead to humility and deep searching of the heart on the part of all who profess his name. Those who are indeed purifying their souls by obeying the truth will have a most humble opinion of themselves. The more closely they view the spotless character of Christ, the stronger will be their desire to be conformed to his image, and the less they will see of purity or holiness in themselves. But while we should realize our sinful condition, we are to rely upon Christ as our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We cannot answer the charges of Satan against us. Christ alone can make an effectual plea in our behalf. He is able to silence the accuser with arguments founded not upon our merits, but upon his own. Amen. We are now living in the great day of atonement in the typical service while the high priest was making the atonement for Israel. All were required to afflict their souls by repentance of sin and humiliation before the Lord, lest they be cut off from among the people. In like manner, all who will have their names retained in the book of life should now, in the few remaining days of their probation, afflict their souls before God by sorrow for sin and true repentance. So one of the three questions at the end, question one is, what emotions are stirred at the thought that Jesus is lifting his wounded hands for us before the Father? Why is this our only hope in the judgment? All right, so Monday's lesson, in the Holy of Holies, Leviticus 16:21, Leviticus 16:29 through 34, Leviticus 23:26 through 32, and Hebrews 9:23 through 28. Why was the Day of Atonement so important in ancient Israel? I believe that's the day of the cleansing of the sanctuary. The priest ministered every day of the year, but on the Day of Atonement, called Yom Kippur in Hebrew, the eyes of all Israel turned toward the sanctuary, Leviticus 16:1-34 and 23, give explicit instructions for the Day of Atonement. All regular activities ceased. Everyone fasted. While the high priest entered the presence of God for them in the most holy place, the people examined their hearts. They sought God in humility and heartfelt confession. Wow, that's beautiful. So the priest ministered every day of the year, but on the Day of Atonement, called Yom Kippur in Hebrew, the eyes of all Israel turned toward the sanctuary. So the eyes of all Israel turned toward the sanctuary. Leviticus 16:1-34 and 23. Give explicit instructions for the Day of Atonement. All regular activity ceased. Everyone fasted. While the high priest entered the presence of God for them in the most holy place, the people examined their hearts. They sought God in humility and heartfelt confession. Anyone who was not afflicted on the Day of Atonement would be cut off, no longer a part of the chosen people. Leviticus 23:27 and Leviticus 23:29. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of the Lord's goat into the sanctuary and, after sprinkling it on the mercy seat, applied the blood to the horns of the golden altar and of the brazen altar, completely cleansing the entire sanctuary. When he had made an end of reconciling, the high priest placed his hands on the live goat and confessed Israel's sins. Then it was led into the wilderness to be separated from the camp forever. Let me read that again. So anyone who's not afflicted on the Day of Atonement would be cut off, no longer part of the chosen people. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of the Lord's goat into the sanctuary, and after sprinkling it on the mercy seat, applied the blood to the horns of the golden altar and of the brazen altar, completely cleansing the entire sanctuary. When he had made an end of reconciling, the high priest placed his hands on the live goat and confessed Israel's sins. Then it was led into the wilderness to be separated from the camp forever. The blood was transferred into the sanctuary during the daily services, showing the recording of sin, Jeremiah 17:1, and God's taking responsibility for its ultimate disposition. Now on the Day of Atonement, it was transferred out of the sanctuary and placed on the head of the scapegoat, Azazel, representing Satan and revealing his ultimate responsibility for the sin problem. This goat was led far into the wilderness so that at the close of the Day of Atonement, God had a clean sanctuary and a clean people. In the heavenly sanctuary, Christ ministers for us first in the holy place and now in the most holy place since 1844 at the end of the 2300 days. We will get through this great judgment because of Jesus, our substitute. As Ellen G. White said, we are justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. Wow. As a result of his righteousness credited to us, we afflict our souls, which is a turning away from sin. This means we have not come to a comfortable acceptance of evil, nor are we excusing or clinging to cherished sins. Instead, we are growing in grace and living a life of holiness. What is the significance of the Day of Atonement in our lives today? Why should it make a difference in how we live? So the blood was transferred into the sanctuary during the daily services, showing the recording of sin, Jeremiah 17:1, and God's taking responsibility for its ultimate disposition. Now on the Day of Atonement, it was transferred out of the sanctuary and placed on the head of the scapegoat, Azazel, representing Satan and revealing his ultimate responsibility for the sin problem. The goat was led far into the wilderness so that on the close of the Day of Atonement, God had a clean sanctuary and a clean people. In the heavenly sanctuary, Christ ministers for us first in the holy place and now in the most holy place since 1844 at the end of the 2300 days. We will get through this great judgment because of Jesus, our substitute. As Ellen G. White said, we are justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. The Desire of Ages, page 25. As a result of this righteousness credited or imputed to us, we afflict our souls, which is a turning away from sin. That means we have not come to a comfortable acceptance of evil, nor are we excusing or clinging to cherished sins. Instead, we are growing in grace and living a life of holiness. Please, Lord, help me. What is the significance of the Day of Atonement in our lives today? Why should it make a difference in how we live? Let me read that one paragraph again. We will get through this great judgment because of Jesus, our substitute. As Ellen G. White said, we are justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. Amen. Desire of Ages, page 25. As a result of this righteousness credited or imputed to us, we afflict our souls, which is a turning away from sin. This means we have not come to a comfortable acceptance of evil, nor are we excusing or clinging to cherished sins. Instead, we are growing in grace and living a life of holiness. Amen. Tuesday's lesson, the judgment has come. Compare Daniel 7, 9 through 10 and Revelation 14, 6 through 7. What is the similarity between these two passages? The judgment is a prominent theme throughout the Bible, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jesus pointed to his hearers to a future time of judgment when every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. The Apostle Paul adds, God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. The angelic messenger said to John, the hour of his judgment has come. Read Revelation 22, 10 through 12. When Jesus returns, what is the fate of all humanity? What clear declaration is made to John? Since Christ comes to give out his final rewards, there must be a judgment before that to show who will receive what reward when he comes. When Christ returns, there is no second chance. Every human being has had sufficient information to make their final irrevocable decision for or against Christ. Read Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Why does Jesus relate so differently to these two different groups of believers? When the work of investigation shall be ended, when the cases of those who in all ages have professed to be followers of Christ have been examined and decided, then, and not till then, probation will close and the door of mercy will be shut. Thus, in the one short sentence, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage and the door was shut. We are carried down through the Savior's final ministration to the time when the great work for man's salvation shall be completed. Great Controversy 4:28. We need not fear the judgment. Through Christ, forgiveness is ours. Freedom from guilt is ours. Power to live godly lives is ours. And the final victory is ours. Praise God. So we need not fear the judgment. Through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, forgiveness is ours. Forgiveness, forgiveness is ours. Through Christ, freedom from guilt is ours. Power to live godly lives is ours. That's what I need. Power to live godly lives. A godly life. Power to live a godly life is mine, is ours. And final victory is ours. Praise God. The good news of the most holy place. This is Wednesday's lesson. Read Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. What assurance and divine invitation do these verses give to each one of us? Paul points here in Hebrews to, Paul's point here in Hebrews is, hold fast, come boldly, never give up. Focus your faith on Jesus, our great high priest. In Jesus, we have all we need. By faith, we may enter the heavenly sanctuary through the new and living way that Jesus has opened for us. Looking into the court, we see blood on the horns of the brazen altar. In the holy place, we see blood on the golden altars. I'm sorry, in the holy place, we see blood on the golden horns of the altar of incense. We behold the sprinkled blood in the curtain before the mercy seat. Jesus' blood prepares the way at every step. This gives us hope, since we can have reunion with God only if Jesus pardons us and blots out our sins. The mercy of God is infinite, but so is his justice. And justice cannot accept Christ's sacrifice as atonement for our transgressions unless Jesus guarantees, first, to forgive our sins, and second, to blot them out. Read Revelation 11, 19. In the context of the great controversy, why is this vision significant? How does it show the inseparable link between the law and the gospel? So law and gospel. Here in the dazzling brightness and blazing glory of the presence of God in the throne room of the universe, at the very base of God's throne, we discover the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant. Here in the most holy place, God's justice and mercy are revealed, his justice and his mercy. No earthly power can change God's law because, among other reasons, it is enshrined in the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Hebrews 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Entering by faith into the heaven sanctuary, we find pardon for our past sins and power to live an obedient life through Christ, who died for us and writes the law in our hearts. Jesus saves us to the uttermost. Jesus saves us totally and completely from the penalty of sin and from its power. So entering by faith into heaven's sanctuary, we find pardon for our past sins and power to live an obedient life through Christ. That is so good. Power to live an obedient life. I need that power through Christ, who died for us and writes the law in our hearts. Jesus saves us to the uttermost. Jesus saves us totally and completely from the penalty of sin and from its power. Why is Jesus' intercession such incredible good news? As we stand before the law as the standard of righteousness, what hope would we have without the gospel? None. All right, that's it. Maybe should I read Friday one more time? So Friday, further thought. Notice how Jesus' work for us in the judgment and our role are described. Jesus does not excuse our sins, but shows our penitence and faith and claiming for them forgiveness. He lifts his wounded hands before the Father and the holy angels, saying, I know them by name. I have graven them on the palms of my hands. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. And to the accuser of his people, he declares, Lord, rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. The fact that the acknowledged people of God are represented as standing before the Lord in filthy garments should lead to humility and deep searching of heart on the part of all who profess his name. Those who are indeed purifying their souls by obeying the truth will have a most humble opinion of themselves. The more closely they view the spotless character of Christ, the stronger will be their desire to be conformed to his image, and the less they will see a purity and holiness in themselves. But while we should realize our sinful condition, we are to rely upon Christ as our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We cannot answer the charges of Satan against us. Christ alone can make an effectual plea on our behalf. He is able to silence the accuser with arguments founded not upon our merits, but upon his own. Amen. We are now living in the great day of atonement. In the typical service, while the high priest was making the atonement for Israel, all were required to afflict their souls by repentance of sin and humiliation before the Lord, lest they be cut off from among the people. In like manner, all who will have their names retained in the book of life should now, in the few remaining days of their probation, afflict their souls before God by sorrow for sin and true repentance. Thanks.